Okay, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Anthony's going to read our main verse, which is Colossians 1. 9 and 10, Eli, Philippians 2, 21, Mathen, Colossians 1, 10, Casey Brew, John 8, 29, Ken Herman, Colossians 1, 10, that's the second time. David Sanchez, Colossians 1:9, and Nathan, read Matthew 25:21. In modern Christianity is very much based on personal preference. We have some people that my wife and I have met who are Christians, and it's so fascinating to listen to someone. Obviously, my reference points are people saved in our fellowship, and so to hear them, sometimes it's almost like it's a shopping preference about, you know, where's the best program, who has the best music, is this going to be good for you, and we were there, and then we moved, you know. In that kind of thing. In the scripture that we're going to read, Paul is writing to the people in Colossae, and what he speaks about is pleasing God. It's actually completely different. You know that always before conference I give you a pre-conference challenge. About letting God speak to you and maybe the issues of calling. Those are not based on personal preference, but really this is the foundation of effectiveness in the kingdom, is really all about pleasing God. So let's read Colossians 1, 9 and 10.
And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Okay, fully pleasing to Him. He says, that's my prayer, is that you would please God. Three things I want you to think about out of this scripture. Number one has to do with pleasing God through focus. Every one of us, our lives have a focus. And that means there is something or some things that dominate the attention and our affection. You want to know what someone loves? Listen to them talk for a few minutes and you will hear. And for many people, the focus of their lives, it's themselves. And that can be true even after salvation. Philippians 2, 21.
For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ.
For all seek their own. Another translation says other people are interested only in their own lives. So, this is a possibility, is that you can be glad to get to heaven someday. I'm glad I'm not going to hell, and yet, what am I aiming my life at? What is it that I really, that gets my blood going, and what is it that is most important to me? Is Paul says here, for many people it's themselves. What makes me feel good and all kinds of different things. So that's not a good life strategy. Living for yourself is not a good life strategy. It is not satisfying. That's not a good life strategy, because if you live aimed at yourself, you're going to come and you're going to realize This is not satisfying. You get what you want. You're not going to want what you get. It is not a good life strategy because other people suffer because of that. That there are needs in other people's lives, and literally the salvation of others that rests upon this. But this scripture says God would not be pleased with that. And that is the ultimate, the God that we're going to stand before. So living for yourself is actually living in a life of ingratitude. God, I'm so glad that you saved me, that you came out of heaven, you lived as a man, died on the cross for me, and now can you leave me alone until, of course, I need something from you. And I'll see you when I get to heaven. That's incredible ingratitude. This scripture, Paul speaks of pleasing God. Colossians 1:10.
That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Walk worthy. Worthy means in line with. In line with the Lord, or what God has done, fully pleasing Him. So, he says the correct approach to life, you please God if the focus of your life is God. If you are aimed at Him in everything. I'm about to do something. What does God think? What does God want? Would this please God? Does this honor God? And this is, if you don't have that, then what you get is people, they want to argue nitpickety little things where does it say that you should not drink light beer in the Bible? Come on, is that in there? I don't even see Budweiser in the whole Bible. And what about if we were to go to a nightclub, but actually only sit there and we didn't really shake our pelvis? Is that, you know, come on, is it? So the whole issue is a focus on God. He said that changes everything. I want to please God, and which is actually, if you think about it, he says walking worthy or in line with, that is reflecting gratitude. God, you did this for me. How could I not do that? How could I be a church shopper? How could I live trying to reduce my obligations to the lowest denominator when God has done everything for me? John 8:29. Okay, I always do what pleases Him. So, focus is what pleases God, and our focus is God. The second thought has to do with pleasing God through impact. Paul says that what pleases God, if you're focused on Him, is then you make impact on other people. That is a mark of true salvation. Someone who is kind of saved, they're the ones who they want to argue dumb little issues and they want to talk about rules and they want to get real salvation. Automatically, when someone is powerfully converted, not only are they focused on God, but how can I do something for God? And how can I reach other people? Colossians 1:10.
That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Being fruitful in every good work. So this is real salvation. You probably have heard me say in the past, is when my father got saved, he wasn't religious. He says he can only ever remember going to church twice his whole life. He got saved at 24 years old, had only ever been to church twice. But he said when he got saved, no one had to convince him or twist his arm. It's like, I want to do something for God. He says in the early days in Prescott, when revival broke out and you had converts, they were getting radically saved, they came to him with the same attitude. We want to do something for God. How can we make impact on other people? And that is pleasing to God. So, a fruitless life or living life without impact, that's displeasing to God. We have the parables of stewardship in the Bible, and in particular, you have the one talent man who the master comes back, and this man isn't a bad guy. He doesn't say, look, I couldn't do your will because I was dealing drugs and it just took too much time. Is that he just says, I didn't do anything. And the master is outraged. How dare you not make impact with what I've given you? As a matter of fact, the language he uses is, you wicked and lazy servant. You didn't make impact. That is so, again, the issue is gratitude. That is being ungrateful. And it's so opposite of who God is. God, who is giver. God, who wants to bless. So a fruitless life or making no impact is displeasing. So the foundation of effectiveness in life is this, is when we focus on God, we want to make impact for God. So the mistake is linking fruitfulness only to calling. So this is what happens in every church, is you have people, they get it. Some people, all right, here we do the calling thing, and am I called to preach? So that you have people, they say, well, I'm not called, or I don't think I'm called, so therefore, they don't worry about being fruitful. Let the called guys be fruitful. You want to preach? You do it. And they think that's, I'm not called, so I'm not involved. Or I'm not sure if I'm called, so I live selfishly. One of the issues is people wrestle with with calling, and I'm not sure if I'm called. That's a valid issue. But one of the problems is guys who are saying, I'm not sure if I'm called, but then you look at how they live. They don't pray. They're not involved. They're not following up. They're not, well, that's a great mistake. What, you're not going to do those things? You're not going to have a life of impact unless you are? Because the Bible says it's pleasing God. You want to make impact. And that is a part of it. Every believer should have a passion for impact. Every believer should want to be fruitful and effective, because it's out of those hearts that God is often able to choose men for greater things. David, when God found him and chose him, he was blessing his family. Later on, we find that he is blessing Saul, and it's out of that he is able to move on and into greater things. It's a great mistake to think, I'm a carnal, lazy, selfish slug, but if God tells me I'm called, all of a sudden, da 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 da. Now I'm super disciple. No, you won't be. You'll have the name of a disciple as you're a carnal, lazy, selfish slug, and then, which is not going to work. So we please God through focusing on God. We please God through making impact. Finally, we please God through God's will. This has to be the absolute centerpiece of all salvation. It is the will of God. Colossians 1:9. Can I give it to somebody?
I'll give it. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and I, for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding.
Okay, so here, think about this. He's praying for every believer in a church, and he says, we are praying intently for you, what? That you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. Out of that, in the next verse, he says that you'd walk worthy in the pleasing God, and you'll be fruitful, but this is where it starts, the knowledge of His will. The word will means choice. In the knowledge of God's choice or choices. So this is the understanding in every person's life God has chosen things. Before you were ever born, Jeremiah, I chose. That's incredible. That's how smart God is. You didn't even exist yet, and God said, I want you to do this or to be that or to touch this person. That is the will of God, that things that He wants to happen in our lives and through our lives. There are things that God wants us to do. Not every person is chosen to do the same thing. That might be within a church. Not every person is chosen to calling, not called, all kinds of things. But there are things that God really does want you to do. And that's His choice. That is so foreign from modern Christianity. That is God shopping. What do I like? What do I prefer? Who cares? The issue is, what is the will of God? I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, God's choice, things He wants you to do, places God wants you to be. As I was just preparing this lesson, I was thinking in about 3 weeks, I'm going to go back to the place where I pioneered 30 years ago. And this was a place that I chose out of an atlas, thinking that it was less than 500,000, more than 50,000. Okay, that place. I never even heard of it until the week before conference, and chose it. And yet, the moment that I did, you heard me say, we decided about 10:30 in the morning, went to lunch. I'd never heard of this place in my life, and over lunch, a guy says, man, I've really been praying. We need a church in Launceston, Tasmania. Place I never heard of. And I decided an hour and a half ago. And you're telling me this is on your heart? Went to a fellowship that night or the next night. And the guy said, man, I've got this burden for Launceston, Tasmania. We need to go there. And so when I stepped in and all the people, so I'm going to go back 30 years later. It was clear God chose my wife and I to go there. That's what He wanted. I actually wasn't picking. I thought that I was, but God was guiding me. He knew before I was born that I was going to go there. He knew that I was going to go to Johannesburg, South Africa. He knew that. And I can't describe to you that feeling of being in God's will, and it's like, this was absolutely supernatural. If I'd have come later, if I'd have come earlier, no, this was God. Places. So my point is, for you, I wonder where God may have chosen for you. Where is it that, what city that it may be that God knows He wants you to touch? And then, of course, the third thing of God's will is place, people that God wants us to impact. So, it's more than just a city. Is the lives, the supernatural intersection, and the lives that are transformed. Got a Christmas card this year from our original couple out of this church in Launceston, So, 30 years have gone by. I don't have much hair left, and Mike Cook, his hair is almost all gray. The years have rolled on, but I'm looking at them. They're now preaching the gospel and just seeing that. And God chose us to touch them. And I could name names in different churches and places. It's like God, He wanted us to reach them then. That was God's will. And so the will of God is more than just addresses or names in an atlas. The will of God is people. There were people in Colossae that they had names. that he had preached and they had gotten saved. That is God's will. And so he says, I'm praying that you will find God's will. I'm praying that God will lead you and you will understand God's will for your life. So, if that be true, then in life, every choice we make in life is a will of God choice. Every choice that you're going to make. In other words, how will this choice affect God's will for my life? And the simple question that I often ask guys is, does this choice bring you closer to God's will or farther away from it? Very simple. It's not a rule book. Is that right? Is that wrong? Simple. Does it bring you closer to God's will? Farther away. Pastor, I feel that God wants me to preach the gospel. And I've been offered a job that means I can never come to church again. But man, I'm going to make $79 an hour. Simple. Closer? Farther away. And every choice is a will of God choice. So, the whole point about pleasing God through focus, impact, and God's will is this. As Paul preaches all through his ministry, the issue is we're going to answer to God about his will. That is the issue, is that every one of us are going to stand before God and we are going to answer, did you find the will of God and did you do it? So it is foolish to base your life on personal preference or selfishness of things that won't last. I got this and I did that and I won an award and I bought this and I lived there. But that's not going to last. You know, what are you going to do? Stand before God. You're going to bring your cell phone and show God pictures of all the stuff you bought? Look at that. Shiny. So, we are eternal creatures. The choices that we make are going to remain forever. The final issue here is simply, what is God's summation of our life going to be? Matthew 25:21.
His master said to him, well done, you upright and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over the world. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into and share the joy which your master enjoys.
Okay, so here is these parables. They're just pictures. But he says, this is how the kingdom works. God gives you opportunities. God gives you stuff. He gives you time to live. And the whole point is that someday you are going to answer. That's what all the parables of stewardship are about. What did you do with the opportunities, with the time, with the money that I gave you? And you're going to answer. And he says, You can have the master sum up your life like the one talent man. How dare you waste what I gave you? Or, this is what I want. Well done, good and faithful servant. He said that. That's what you do may not be the same as the guy next to you. But that's not the point. He doesn't say, well done, you did better than the other guy. You did more than that. That wasn't the point. It's what I gave you. So this is the issue. So ultimately, that's what this is about. Conference, then, is about these three issues. Conference really is about pleasing God. We deliberately structure it. We get together every 6 months because it's possible that we got caught up in paying bills, making money and playing sports and buying stuff and all that we come together and we have our hearts challenged again. It's about God. And that we come to, how conference works, the reason why I always give a challenge before conference, the way that conference works best is when people come into conference saying, God, Remember what Paul's praying? I'm praying that God will speak to you about His will. The best way that conference works is when you come into conference saying, God, is there anything you want to say to me this week? And let me be open to what your will is. That may be stuff that needs to change, that I'm doing wrong. That may be that we've drifted away. That may be calling. It may be. It's in conferences. I felt called of God. It was in a discipleship class, but it was in a conference. I felt called to go overseas. I still remember we used to rent the Church of Christ building, and I remember kneeling on a wooden floor in those funky little fold-down wooden seats and saying, God, I felt God speak to me. Go to Africa. And you understand, little young guy from Prescott, Arizona, that's Africa, is like, that's bizarre. But if that's what you want, I'm willing. I cannot see how that would ever work. But if you ever want me to go, I'll go. And that's exactly what God did. So that's my prayer for you, is that in this conference, it's going to be more than a program. I'm praying that God is going to speak to you about His will, and that you're going to recalibrate and focus, and that ultimately we say, God, I want my life to please You. Let's bow our heads for a minute. And I'm going to pray for you right now. God, I am asking You, this week, we need it to be a supernatural week. I'm asking You, God, it has to be far more than a program. I need You to open the eyes of our understanding. God, there are cities, there are destinies that hang in the balance. God, I pray that You will speak to the men that are here. Speak to us, God. I pray that You'll open our eyes to possibilities. God, help us to focus on You. I pray that You'll rekindle a love for You and for Your will once again. I'm asking, God, that You would speak to us in clarity, Lord God, that we'd be focused on pleasing You and that we'd make impact. God, I'm praying that from this group, there'll be men that they will touch cities. There'll be men that will touch nations. And I'm praying that You'll help us. We open our hearts to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to open for questions. Something you want to ask.
So, Pastor, in making the choice to do what's pleasing to God, it seems like every time, you know, we really like to hunker down, so to speak, my wife and I, you know, it's like all hell breaks loose. I came to you a while back. I mean, is that going to happen forever? You know what I mean? It's like, I want to hear from God. I want to know the will of God. I want to do the will of God, but it's like every time it's just like, you hit like a ton of bricks. You know what I mean? Is that...
Well, in one sense, there is some normality to it. It's often guys that are under assault and doing God's will is... It is simply a matter of permanently settling what is the will of God. The issue becomes, if assault comes and our actions change, then it's likely that that's going to be a lifelong condition. So how you overcome that, it is very common. I mean, people, I'm going to give to God, and a financial crisis came. That that comes, those are tests. But, you know, does that mean for the rest of your life? No, because the real issue is the devil wants to know what's negotiable. If it's negotiable, yeah. So the guys that I see who it becomes a permanent condition are the guys who, boom, they take a shot, so then they back off. Then they get convicted. It's like, all right, we need to do the will of God. Boom, they take a shot, and they back off. So you've settled. That's now going to be permanent. Because the devil knows all he's got to do is smack you in the mouth, and you'll back off. It's when we say, it doesn't matter what happens, we're doing the will of God, we're not changing, then that you work through that, and you break that. Yeah.
Pastor, you feel like... You pick a place to go. Do you feel like God did two things? It seems like He did. He gave you confirmation. He wanted you to go there. But did you ever feel like when you were in the ministry there, going through rough times, that you can always go back to, I know that God spoke to me at that fellowship and at the when they said it was on their heart. Did you feel like that was?
Yeah, sure. That's the
confirmed it?
Yeah, that's the point of it. It helps. You know, so not everybody has the exact same, you know, if you think about it, that can come in a lot of different ways. You know, confirmation, for other guys, it's simply an incredible burden for one place, whereas another person has no burden for it. Another person, that can be a word from God. Another person, that can be a choice. I trust headship. If you have a need, you know, my headship said so I'm going to trust that. So it comes in a lot of different ways. So it helps, but, you know, it's not, ultimately, the, you know, success doesn't come from confirmation. Right? You ever been in conference and it's like, everybody's getting a word, and some poor couple, they didn't get a word. It's like, is their ministry doomed? They didn't get a word. No! I back out. I'm not going. No. You know. So, it actually makes no difference.
In doing the will of God, say you have two different people. One is a believer and saved, but is having issues and troubles, but the other is not a believer and not saved, or is a believer and not saved. Which one becomes more priority when you're trying to do the will of God and bringing the gospel to you obviously want to bring the gospel to both, you know, and especially the one that's a believer and is having a hard time in his belief, but at the same time, should the non-believer or the non-saved become priority over the believer?
Well, you know, obviously you can say priority. I mean, the issue is that what do we get into? Percentages? Well, so I give you 17% more time because, you know. So the issue is that everybody needs Jesus. So you discover one of the tricks of the great test of discipleship is learning to juggle and prioritize, right? I need to keep my family together, my relationship with God, winning the lost, following up, working a job, and so most people, it's like, oh, I'm emphasizing this too much. No, and so it's a learning process. I don't know anybody who knows exactly this is what it is. So I'm assuming you're talking between following up or encouraging someone who's in a struggle versus evangelism. And so there has to be room for both. So, yeah. So a lot of different things. So then you get into, what about the person you're encouraging? Are they wanting to do right, or are they, you know, constantly just looking for an excuse to not do right? Then maybe you can't give them as much time. So... Overall, Jimmy, that you can't go. There isn't an app for it, so that's why you got to pray. You know, my major prayer is I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. God has, you know. So some of the things that I deal with affect lots of people, and it's heavy duty. So I need wisdom. And that's everybody. You got to have wisdom. That's why he says here, I am praying that you have the knowledge of his will. So
does God's will, as you surrender to it, kind of change and morph, like from point of surrender to point of surrender? If he's like, hey, go witness to somebody, you witness to him, then it's like, okay, well, I witnessed him, now I feel like I need to do this, or want to do this, and do this.
Well, yeah, I could. Sure. I mean, there's a... The Bible gives a principle, and that is he only gives you the as much light as you'll obey. Right? He doesn't speak, you know, he doesn't speak and say in the year 2029 at 8:37 a.m. you will be. Because what you need is you need light for the day. Right? So you... So let's think about this. You first of all have basics. For many disciples, so it's basics. You need to pray, you need to read your Bible. Right? So some guys, they're not even doing basics. They're like, what is the will of God? The will of God. It's like, you need to come to prayer. Right? You got to read your Bible. Okay. Guys get ahead of themselves. Wait a minute, I'm waiting for this voice. You need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to be involved in outreach. Okay? So, we get some basics then. If you're doing basics, then God is able to speak and say, yeah, there may be something that God may speak about an individual person or do this. And so, God only gives you as much light as you act upon. He will never give more light. What would be the point? What would be the point of God telling us what we're doing in the year 2029, right? If we're still at the point we're not even, you know, coming to prayer and reading our Bibles. So, but then you move on. Yeah, it doesn't morph. Your word is morph. It doesn't morph into something, you know, radically outside the norm. It often is just versions of, you know, you need to reach people, I need to pray for people, I need to minister to people. That may be in evangelism or in praying for the sick or giving or all kinds of things. So yeah, but whatever God speaks to you, it is important. That's why our conferences are structured. Our conferences are profound. The offerings are almost as important as the preaching. God does incredible things in the offerings. Because we get testimonies after every conference of what God did in somebody's entire life and ministry through the offering. You get people who refer back to when I was a disciple and God spoke to me in the offering. Because that's just one of the ways, that's a tangible way, the voice of the Lord. I can tell you the voice of the Lord is going to come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at the offering time, if nothing else. So.
Pastor, how long were you at that discipleship plan?
16. Oh no! It was the message. It was Pastor Mitchell was actually he brought this tells you how old I am, but he brought all of his study books. You know, one Strong's Concordance, 27 pounds. He brought all of his books and just did a thing on how to put together sermons. You know, just like what we would go over with disciples here, which I was only visiting. You have to understand. My parents told me I had 3 months of high school left. All I got to do is September through till December, and I'm done. The moment I do that, I had a Pontiac GTO with a 400 small block and a Hurst 4-speed. 69. I had it planned out. I was intending on being a body and fender man and working in cars. That was my life. I'm going to get married. I'm going to work on cars. I'm going to make money. That's my life. My parents told me when I got 3 months of high school left, we're moving to Australia. Let me know how it goes. You know, there's no way. There's no way I want to move to a foreign country and when I'm this close to starting what I want in my life. And so my dad being wise, and instead of forcing me, he said, why don't you come? They moved right after school ended, the 11th grade, where we left like June 1st. Why don't you come for the summer break, which is winter there, but why don't you come? This, yeah, all right, I can do that. And so I went, he's doing the discipleship on how to put together sermons. That has nothing to do with me. I'm not putting together, I'm working on cars, right? That's my life. And during the class, absolutely clear, God said, that's what I want you to do. That was it. That was totally out of the blue because in no way was that on my agenda. And as you've heard my dad refer to that as we're driving home, I put my hand on my hand and I said, I want to be like you, which is something I resisted for all my life. I want to be like you. That's what I want to do. Yeah, so I was 16 when that happened. Yeah, he's shared a number of sermons. Yeah, just stay out of prison. That was his. he knew what he was dealing with. Yeah. So, yeah. I was pretty rebellious and hard-hearted. So. I don't know that anybody would have chosen me as most likely to make kingdom impact.
Conveying this thought of, you know, surrendering everything, when you capture that revelation for your life, how would you convey that, you know, in your ministry as far as, you know, when you're teaching disciples and so forth? Is this a revelation of God, surrendering everything, and it's a battle won in prayer for your men, or is it something that's through preaching?
Yeah. I think number one, no one can get anybody else to do what they don't do themselves, right? And that's often, as a pastor, I hear other pastors who, their ministry is a long list of complaints. My people, they won't, and I can, they, no one wants to, and that's not been my experience. Of course we have people. We got tons of people in Prescott who are not doing right. But the issue is that, first of all, if what we minister is a spirit, so you're not going to get anybody to do what you haven't done yourself. If it's just you people should, then that of course is a difficulty. Then the second thing is, so you have to have it, because then when you speak, it carries more impact. A man who is surrendered, if they took the exact same sermon, and one guy was totally surrendered, and that would have been his life experience, and one wasn't, of course the surrendered man, there's going to be an anointing in that. Then secondly, that comes by revelation. His flesh and blood cannot reveal this. I can't make anybody do the will of God, as you well know. There, I don't think there's any of you here that I've ever taken you aside and you will do the will of God. Because if God's not doing it, what, you know, I can make you feel guilty for a week or so. Well, a few minutes anyway. So, I mean, that's the real key that he says here is prayer. It has to. So, but the real issue is our churches are based on men. So if you're a man, there's something in you. You know, what do you want? You want your life to be a waste? You want to do something. There is something that God has built into us. That's why if you preach vision in the possibilities, men can't help but respond to that. So that's why the focus of my ministry is not, pull out your notebooks and I'm going to tell you another three things that are, how you're screwed up. is I'm pointing out the possibilities. is that I want you to feel what I felt. I remember what it felt like to drive over the hill coming in the valley and seeing Launceston for the very first time. I remember the plane coming through into this massive city of Johannesburg. And somewhere there are people that God wants to get saved. Who is it going to be? Going in and paying for your gas or buying a hamburger thinking, is this the one? Are they going to be? No, that's... So, and I want that for others. So, as a man, that's why we preach vision, possibilities. As men, that's inspiring. And so, those are...
So, let's say... I wonder about it, ask my pastor about it. You haven't seen breakthrough, like fruit that remains, and something that I beat myself because I think that I do something wrong. What's going on? I've seen a lot of people go visit the church that I have witnessed to, and they have some of them do good. I even see people that they're coming and they're serving God, and they die like in the next day or so, like freaky. But I struggle with myself. I said, why can't I see? I tell my pastor, I want to see somebody that really, like, how do you figure, it's hard to make it. I can't see the fruit remain in my own little, like, church that I'm at. And people pioneer, it goes, I can't, in my head, I'm trying to,
Yeah, so, obviously in fruit that remains, I mean, as far as the people dying, I don't know they can do much about that, but in fruit that remains, the two most common elements is either a natural element which your pastor can help you identify, people who either they lack people skills or they overamp, right? But that's something that your pastor can help you identify. Or, secondly, it is supernatural, which is what pastoring and pioneering is all about. So there needs to be a supernatural dimension, and so you can lay hold of God. All I know is that the past doesn't determine the future. Is that may be that people have backslidden or it didn't work out. So the issue is to come back. But God says, and so therefore, it's a, I am going to, if I can identify specific things, are they all leaving for the same reason? Then that can give you a clue into a particular demonic strategy. Is it just random, this, that, and the other thing? So those are issues of dominion. And pastoring is all about winning dominion. Who rules, the devil or you? And so, but those are battles. But those are, if you think about it, what the devil does is he discourages us. Like, what kind of lousy person are you? In actual fact, battles, the Bible said, are actually good for you. It's good that you learn how to fight battles. That'll help you. David said, I fought the lion, I fought the bear. So I'm going to take on a giant. Whereas at the time, I wonder if David said, man, every time I come out with a sheep, stinking lions and bears come out. Yeah. Right? So in actual fact, those battles were good for him, right? So that's another way of looking at the same thing.
Yeah, I struggle with is that discouragement that maybe this works for a lot of people, but not necessarily in my personal life. And I was wondering, are there certain things that we can pray with confidence, knowing that this is always the will of God? Like, obviously, who knows what city, but we can always know that it's the will of God for people to get saved, and that when you witness, you get to, I know it's God's will for me to be fruitful. I know it's God's will for me to see people healed if I pray for them.
Yeah, absolutely. That's personalizing. You have to personalize the Word of God. That's the, who's he talking to? That is what Peter did. This is that. So this is for us. This is for now. this is for me. So that's what, you know, I've showed you in the past in my prayer lists. There are things that I've simply taken God's promise, and so I can see, is that promise to only to national Israel? Is that no, this is for, you know, whomsoever. There are scriptures. God, did you say whosoever? I qualify. I'm one of them whosoever's. So that's for me. And if he says it to his disciples, that's for me. I'm a disciple.
So there's power in claiming that?
Absolutely. Because the real issue is that's what faith is. Faith is I decide to agree with God. But it has to be personal. Heard me say, and again, this kind of goes back to my brother's comment. I went from pioneering for me was a joy. I was there only 18 months. Only 3 months of those was even a struggle. I mean, people got saved. I had the most fun in my life. It was a blast. Then I went to a larger city, almost 4 million, and they hadn't seen anybody saved and locked in the church in years. Discouragement, nobody believed anything, and again, it was good. It just ticked me off. My best disciple started crying when I told him that God was going to help us, and so and it made me mad. So what it did is I went to the Word of God and began studying and began writing down and began praying, and I can tell you, I was living in number 3 Woodley Place, Gladstone Park, in the city of Melbourne, Australia, in my office, and I came to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not like I'd never heard that scripture before, but you know, the Bible says you believe in your heart. It moved from here to here. I got it. It was mine, and I knew it was going to work. And so I began to pray, and so now I actually wouldn't do this today, is I prayed for the sick every service for 3 months. Months I did this without any miracles. I was actually stupid, but I didn't care. I had it here. It's going to work. And I would confidently tell people, you see, God's going to do miracles. So that is in essence what has to happen for you, is that you have to pray for revelation. God, help me to believe from my heart and make it yours, so that you discouragement, you know, a setback doesn't go, oh, it doesn't work, right?
So, Pastor, when you were two parts, I guess, when you were leaving Launceston and then you know, also like South Africa. Was it God that spoke to you, or was there a need when you came here, or how did that work out? Was it harder or easier?
Well, different times, different reasons. Launceston, you heard me tell the story. Things were going very well. We were hitting up in the 50s in Launceston, which is like, in those days, that was absolute incredible revival. That was after 18 months. And I just was... I just was unsatisfied, and it just felt weird because there was no reason why I should not be. And I wasn't unhappy. I liked it. I loved the people. We were all one big happy family. And I finally called my pastor and just said, "This is going to sound weird, but I don't think I'm supposed to be here." And he said, "I've been waiting for 3 months for you to call me." So that was, and there was an opportunity waiting. Johannesburg, God in my office in Melbourne. Again, we had seen breakthroughs and God was helping us. That was the church that was really struggling. And God spoke to me and said, "I want you to go to Johannesburg." I mean, and that was the clearest I've ever heard anything. Absolutely, it was almost like audible. I got out of my office and said, "Lisa, God just told me we're supposed to go to Johannesburg." But we had only just gotten there. We had only been there a few months. And she said, "Okay, but I don't think right now." Okay. And I just filed it away. So it's too much to go into, and it was in the middle of some problems that this is the time. Yeah, I'm supposed to go now. So then coming coming here, Pastor Mitchell asked me. So that's three different ways. Mm-hmm. Dissatisfaction, voice of God, and headship mm-hmm. that I have experienced personally. Ken, you're going to ask me?
Yes, he says fruitful in every good work. Would you say that whatever we find ourselves in, just to maybe give ourselves wholeheartedly, whatever love and discipleship and ministry, is that kind of what he's talking about?
Yeah. Yeah, I think the issue there being fruitful in every good work, so obviously that's more than just winning souls. Every person is, how can I be a blessing? Right? So you find, number one, I think we all should be fruitful or, you know, be involved in people and souls, et cetera, et cetera. But our church functions by people who find a way to be effective. How can I be effective? Our conference runs because, you know, there are people who say, I can do this, and I can be a blessing. Which then makes the whole thing fruitful. So that's true. So I think we were talking about breakfast, sometime back, is Bruce Cutter, who's been saved 43 years, and one day, and he's talking to me about an outreach, and would we put money into this outreach? And it's like, yeah, but Bruce, how long have you been saved? 43 years, you're still talking to me about, I got this idea for an outreach. Yeah, I don't know whether the outreach will suck or whether it'll be good, but man, I want to hug you. Thank God you're still wanting to do something for God. Amen. That's the heart that we need.
Yes.
Right? So the finding somewhere. Very good. Okay, guys, we're going to have a good week.